Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are going on with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. Like we said, it's been 2 years. We are drawing to a close. We are here in the third chapter of the last book. And I really just want to encourage us, even before we begin today, these last couple of sermons that we've gone through, from the end of chapter 2 and now in the beginning of chapter 3, if you've missed some of them, please go and listen to them. And the reason why I say that is kind of, this is the center of the book of Titus. It's where the other things revolve around, you know, all of the false teachings and the job of the elders and those who bring the visions and the way we should live in the world. And that is good, but it centers around this, the gospel message, from verses 11 in chapter 2 till the end of chapter 7, verse 7 here in chapter 3, that really forms the basis of what we do. This is why we do what we do. And again, one of the benefits that we do have, like we just said, is to thank God that we grow up in traditional Christian culture and we hear the gospel often from a young age and we have access to church and to worship together and to read our Bibles. But with that being said, there many times is the downfall of thinking that we understand the things we hear the most just because we hear them the most. We've heard it so many times that we just assume we understand what it means. And then it's important for us, specifically when it comes to gospel, grace, salvation, and how that looks like and what it causes in us, to really stand still for a moment and to look and to listen and to see whether we truly see it the way we should. And one of the ways is to see what the outflow of that is. I mean, like we saw throughout these books, we do what we do because we believe what we believe. We can see what we believe through what we do with our lives. Like that saying says, show me how you spend your time and your money and I will tell you who you worship. And in the same sense, this is true of these books and what we are going through. So let me just pray for us and then we'll jump in. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that we can be here this morning, Lord, and just receive your word. I pray, Lord, that by grace, Lord, you would come and allow us for the really introspection this morning, that we might receive that grace, Lord, and do introspection, Father. And receive, Lord, what you want to give this morning, and may we be transformed by that and go and shape the world through that. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your perfect will. Thank you, Jesus, for your perfect work. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here present, busy guiding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to look at Titus 3 from verse 3 to 7. We are in part 2. We are going to read the whole chapter, well, the larger part of the chapter from verses 1 and 11 again, and go through that. But our title this morning is The Work of the Holy Spirit in Salvation. And we are going to focus again just on that verses 3 to 5, the same as with last week. Now, last week we looked at those verses and saw how that related to how we relate with the world. God calls us to be gracious, to act in a certain way towards unbelievers, specifically in that chapters, the rulers, the authorities, and all types of people. We are supposed to be gracious towards them. And we saw that in our understanding of the problem that we had as human beings and the way that we are saved, that'll influence the way we relate to those around us. In other words, we will expect others to change or try to change them in the same way we think we did. And if we forget that we were once in the same position as those who do not believe, and we think we changed ourselves, then we are going to expect of them to change themselves as well. And there's going to be no grace, no compassion, and we're going to expect a lot of things, and our expectation of how the world out there should look and what changes it's going to be flawed. Amen. But God expects us to react out of grace, knowing that we were in the same position, and we could not save ourselves, and we did not save ourselves, but a gracious God did. And that allows us to relate to the world in a specific way. And today we're going to look at that same verses and we're going to ask ourselves the question, okay, but what is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? And I hope that we can see the necessity of the work of the Spirit in salvation, that it's needed, it's not just nice and extra, it's not just an option that you can take, you know, the plus package that this one has the Holy Spirit included in salvation, and there's a different one that doesn't have, it's just how we do life on our own, but there's a necessity, there's a reason why the Spirit is needed in salvation. There's the motive of why God saves us, and then also how that happens. And then next week we'll look at the outflow again of the salvation. But the first question I want to ask us this morning is, what comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? What comes to mind? And then the second question, what comes to mind when you think of the work of the Holy Spirit? So there's person and works, there's who the Holy Spirit is, and then there's what the Holy Spirit does. And when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, what do you think about? Many times in today's day and age, you'd hear people say, like, you know, something happened and just the Spirit was present. You know, the Spirit moved, or the Spirit worked, or, you know, that is a church that moves in the power of the Spirit, or whatever the case might be. But what do we think about when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, what do you think is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? What does the Holy Spirit do in and through us, if I can ask it in a different way? And then lastly, where in the life of a believer does the Holy Spirit start to work? Or when? If I can call it that way. Where or when does the Holy Spirit start to work in the life of a believer? And then the last one, which is a bit more personal one, would you say you have the Holy Spirit? Would you say you have the Holy Spirit? Okay. So in light of that, let's read through these verses, Titus 3, verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to look at just that verses 3 to 5 again. So let's read together. Remind them, this is the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's that outflow towards the world. That is dependent also on this, is verses 3 to 5 that we looked at last week. 4. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Interesting passage of scripture. And like we said, it's kind of like a sandwich where there's an outflow, there's a works, there's a way we relate to the world, there's things we do in verses 1 and 2. We relate to the world in a certain way, we do good, we avoid certain things, we show courtesy. 4. Then verse 3 to 7, the theology behind it, the belief behind it, why we do that. And then again, there's an outflow. Verse 8. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe might devote themselves to good works. There's an outflow of theology again. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And again, in these couple of verses, there's a lot of theological heavy statements. The kindness and love of God, the mercy of God, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, justified by grace, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Quite a dense passage to work through, and that's also why it's needed to take our time and go through it slowly. Like we said last week, we looked at the way we relate to the world, Now we're going to see the work of the Spirit, and then again next week, a bit more theology next week, but also the outflow when we look at verses 6 and 7. But let's first look at the necessity of the work of the Spirit. Verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." It's kind of a summary that Scripture gives you of the condition of man without God. This is where we found ourselves. And the reason why we can relate to the world in grace, yes, is because we were also once. We were also once. And it's very important to understand this, yes, because that reflects and influences the way we relate to the world, but also this affects our understanding of salvation. That we need to understand that we ourselves were once. And there's different ways in which Scripture says this. In Ephesians 2 from verse 1 to 3 it says, "We who were dead in sin and the trespasses in which we once walked." Dead in sin. It's the problem we have as human beings. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Following the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Serious problem, dead in sin, led by the enemy, destined for God's wrath. Colossians 2 verse 13, "For we were dead in sin and the uncircumcision of our flesh." It's a serious problem. And this passage just states it in a different way. And like we said last week as well, if we think we were never here, if we think we're not part of the "we ourselves were once, foolish, disobedient, led astray," if we think that was never us, then it is us now. If we've never been foolish, then we are foolish now. If we think we've never been led astray, we are busy being led astray now. Scripture says the fool says that he is righteous in of himself. The fool thinks he can have a righteousness apart from God. That's that word foolish. We don't want the knowledge of God, neither do we want to obey the knowledge of God. Scripture says the problem of humanity is that all of us are born in sin. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Nobody is born saved. And it's very important for us to understand this. Why? Because this explains to us the necessity of not only a way of salvation, but the power of God to actually realize that salvation in our lives. In other words, we don't need someone to come and do something external from us. We need someone to come and do something in us for salvation to take place. We need more than just information. We need transformation. Yes, God did something outside of us. Jesus living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died. But that gets applied in our lives by transforming something in us as well. And many times we kind of think as if we were on this side of the chasm, and all we needed was a bridge. But Scripture says, no, you didn't only need a bridge, you also needed some legs to walk across the bridge. You had neither of those. You didn't have access to the other side, neither the means of getting there once the access was there. You see, if Jesus only dies for our sins, but he doesn't do something in us, then we are still dead in sin. We can't respond to that. Amen. Dead people don't do much. Don't know if you've noticed. But they can't now get the medicine or walk across the road that has now been made. No, something needs to come alive in us as well. And it's so important for us to understand this. And again, this is again one of those offensive statements of grace. The fact that God wants to come and save, we have to realize that this is the state that we are in. That is the need of salvation. Not only something external from us needs to happen, but something in us needs to happen as well. It takes us to the first point this morning. Salvation requires the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation requires the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. In order for us to respond to that, to receive it, to accept it, God needs to come and do a work in us, as well as a work outside of us. It's so important that we understand this. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says we are dead in sin. Colossians 2:13, we are dead in sin. So not just should there be grace that comes and gives us what we don't deserve, but that grace needs to be able to raise the dead. Amen. That's the work that is needed for us to come alive in Christ. And again, like I said, it's one of those offenses of grace. God wants to come and save, but that acknowledgement that we need it is there. You know, it's like we many times think, you know, there's song Amazing Grace. It says, I once was blind, but now I see. We would like it to say, I couldn't see far, but then God gave me glasses and now I can see far as well. But I could see, not just that far. You know, I was looking, but I was looking in the wrong direction, and God came and turned my head, and now I'm looking in the right direction. Now, you couldn't see. You needed new eyes, a work inside of you. Not just information, not just something external, something in us needs to change. And again, here, Christianity is exclusive to saying that this is the problem we have and this is the salvation that is offered. There's other religions that say humanity has a problem, yes, and there needs to be some divine intervention, but it's always a mix of grace and works. Of grace and works. And then ironically enough, grace is no longer grace and works is no longer works. Amen? Why do I say that? Because other religions say, like for example Islam, that Allah will extend grace but only if you do your part. I will give you what you don't deserve only if you deserve it. Grace is no longer grace. And the good works that needs to be done, you might do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. The motive has shifted. And now I'm doing and serving this God, not because of who He is and because of what He has already done, but because of what I want Him to do for me. And that's selfish in nature. And like Hanno said, then it's about me. And good works are then no longer good works, and grace is no longer grace. And in that, Christianity is exclusive in saying that grace remains grace. And grace is what's needed. And not only does humanity have a problem, but we are unable to fix the problem. Romans 3 from verse 10 says that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who does good, no, not even one. Together all have turned aside, all have become worthless. No one seeks God, no, not even one. And it's not scripture overstating something, it's the case of the problem of humanity. And it's important that we understand this. And now first, before we look at how the Holy Spirit comes and brings about the salvation, let's first look at the motive that is also needed and to be faithful to the text this morning. Verse 4, but, humanity had this condition, but, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, not because of works done by us. It's not because we did something. It's not because we knocked on the doors of heaven. It's not because we even appealed to God to come and save. Lord, we saw we can't make a way. Please come help. No, we do not seek God on our own. It's God coming because of His goodness and His love. And again, it says there, appeared. It's that same word that we saw in verse 11 and verse 14 of chapter 2. When the grace of God appeared and the glory of God, that will appear. Speaking about when Jesus came and when Jesus will come. So when Jesus came to the earth, what did we see physically happening before our eyes? Grace, goodness, love, kindness, mercy could be visibly seen through Jesus. That's what God wanted to show to us. This is why I do what I do. And again, so important to understand this. Maria's brother was here this morning, not Stefan, he's also here now. They're just everywhere, these people. The Verhoefs today. Nuggies and Nervies ook Verhoef. No, okay, there was cousins and all kinds of stuff here, but hulle vat oor. Oh, because it's Maria's birthday. Now it makes sense to me. And Andrew's birthday. Parents being efficient there, it's no... 2 day parties, 1 year and 1 day, both on the same day. But he said, many times we think our repentance, that song that we just, it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance, we think our kindness leads to God's goodness. Sometimes we live like that. When I repent, God will be good. When I repent, God will be loving. When I respond to salvation, then God will accept me. No, it's the other way around. It's what causes it. The goodness, the love, the kindness, the mercy, preemptively so. In Ephesians 2, that verse 1 and 3, that explains that big problem that we have, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, with the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The love caused us to be made alive again. It's God's love for us that is why he reaches out. It's why he comes and saves us. Not to show people how almighty he is. Yes, he is. Amen. But primarily because of love. Love is what causes God to come and save us. It's not out of pity. Sometimes we live as if God saved us out of pity. Eh? Like when we walk past someone, you see they need help, and you're like, ach, shame, you know, here's 10 rand. Can get, God didn't do that out of pity. He did it out of love. And yes, he knows how we feel, and he can relate to how we feel. Like Hebrews 4 says, we have an high priest that is not unable to sympathize with our weakness, but in every aspect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that he understands what we go through, so that we can draw near to the throne of grace and find help and mercy and grace in times of need. But God saved us because of love. It's so important for us to understand this. You see, God is not governed by rules. It's not as if God should have saved us because it's written somewhere in some kind of law. But God is compelled by his character. What does that mean? It means that God does what he does because he is who he is. God does what he does because he is who he is. So beautiful, so important for us to remember. It is in the nature of God to come and save. Why? Because it's in the nature of God to love us. It is who he is. That's why he does what he does. And we can't change that. Amen. And with that being said, obviously if we reject salvation, then God will do what he do because he is who he is. And there will be justice. Because that's also who God is. But it's so important for us to understand this. Takes us to point number two this morning. Salvation flows from God's love. And the question is, do we live like that is true? In the way we relate to God, in the way we draw near to God, in the way we feel when we sin, when we fall short, when we stumble, when we don't do what we do. Is there again that love and kindness, knowing that that is not what got me saved and it's not what will keep me saved, but it's the love of God and the grace of God to me. And that leads us again to repentance. Or in those moments do we feel, yes, now I have to, a week of Bible, a week of prayer, a couple of worship songs in between then. And I start to feel light again. I start that I can actually pray and have some boldness again. Because then we know it should be true, but we don't know it is true. Amen. A lot of change that still needs to happen. Okay, now let's look at how does this love manifest practically? In other words, how is it seen, felt in this need that we have as humans? Verse 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now the first thing to note is, when does this take place? At salvation. This speaks about he saved us by. This is how God saves us. This is the means by which we are saved. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And all three of those things happen at once. Renewal doesn't happen after. It's not that we only get washed and regenerated and then later on we start to get renewed. Now in that exact moment we are washed, regenerated and renewed. There's a change that happens. The renewal takes place afterwards as well. Sanctification happens until Jesus comes back, amen. But also that day. Also that day, change happens. And it's so important for us to see this, that it is the Holy Spirit that applies salvation in the life of believers. It is the Holy Spirit that applies salvation in the life of believers. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit always work together. Amen. There's nothing that happens and it was only the Father this time, or it was the Son that time, or it was the Spirit that time. No, they always work together. In creation, we see that the Father speaks through the Word and the Spirit forms, and the Word obviously is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Father wills that Jesus be born through the Spirit in the Virgin Mary. All three work together. Then Jesus ministers in the will of the Father by the power of the Spirit. And then Jesus offers himself through the Spirit to the Father, Hebrews 9:12. And then the Father raises the Son through the Spirit. Amen. And then the Father pours out the Spirit on us through Jesus. It says here in verse 7, whom he, the Father, poured out onto us through Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And in salvation, the Father wills that we are saved. The Son accomplishes the salvation and the Spirit applies the salvation. And that's what our baptism illustrates, this process being said right here, the washing, the regeneration, the renewal. That washing doesn't mean physical baptism. That's what physical baptism points to. But this speaks about a spiritual reality, the washing of regeneration and renewal. And when we get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that is what we are saying. The Father willed that I am saved. The Son accomplished that salvation, and the Spirit applied that salvation. Trinitarian in nature, beautiful. Even when we pray by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus to the Father. Everything is Trinitarian. It's how God's work. And the point that I want to make here is that the idea that we can be saved apart from the Spirit and then get the Spirit later on is unbiblical. Sometimes there's this belief that we can get saved apart from the Holy Spirit, but then if we want to do the ministry thing, if we want to be that Christians, then we can receive the Spirit and then we can also pray and prophesy and do all kinds of stuff. Because many times we relate the work of the Spirit only to the gifts of the Spirit. And now the Spirit works in salvation from the very first day. Romans 8 verse 9 says, those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to God. Romans 8, 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 3, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot even say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. In Acts 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and, you know, they're still trying to figure this whole New Testament thing out, they don't understand yet that God wants to save the Gentile nations as well. And he calls Peter to go to Cornelius' house, who's a Gentile. And he gets there, and as they are busy preaching, what happens? They all receive the Spirit. And what did Peter say? Who can withhold water from baptism to those who have received the Spirit just as we have? In other words, how can we not baptize saved people? How do we know they are saved? They have the Spirit. In Acts 15, verses 8 and 9, when the Jerusalem Council gathers and it's about the Gentiles coming to faith and they are asking, okay, but what should we do? Should we also give them the law? You know, how should this thing work? And Paul stands up and he says that God, who knows the hearts, has borne witness to them. How? He has given them the Spirit just as he did to us. And he has cleansed their hearts through faith. How? By receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, I think it's verse 2 or 3, when Paul finds a group of disciples, what is his check? How does he see if someone is saved? He asks them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? In the book of Galatians, Paul actually kind of appeals to the felt reception of the Spirit in salvation to the Galatians. Does he who gave you the Spirit or supplied the Spirit or works powers among you do so by works of the law, by hearing through faith? How did you receive the Spirit? How did you get saved? Inseparable link. But the idea that we can be saved without the Spirit and then later get the Spirit for ministry is unbiblical. There is no Christian without the Spirit. There is no Christian without the Spirit. Because that would say the only thing we needed was the way to be made, but we had it in of ourselves to walk on that way. No, Scripture says something in us needs to change. Not just information, but transformation that is needed. Not just the way that is made, but a means to walk in the way that is now made. And the Spirit is needed for salvation, and He is the one that brings about the salvation in our lives. Now, okay, let's go through these three things one by one. Washing, regeneration, and renewal. It happens at the same time. Renewal continues. But the washing here speaks about a cleansing. Is that verse 3? We are washed from the desires, the things we did previously. God comes and cleanses us from that in two ways: conscience and also desires. Our conscience are washed, purified by the blood of Jesus. How much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve a living God, as it is in Hebrews 9? And it washes us from that. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. God does not remember your sin. He doesn't remind you of it. You're not identified by it anymore. You are washed clean, white as snow, by the blood of the Lamb. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, from verse 25. Woe to you, scribes! You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. blind guides. You cannot see. Cleanse the inside and then the outside will also be clean. Again, unique to Christianity. It's inside transformation that leads to outside renewal. Every other religion again has a outside work that produces an inward change. Scripture says it never works like that. It's always an inward change that produces an outward result. Now you might say, no, it doesn't always work like that. I can think of something that starts with an outward action that produces an inward effect. Like for example, if you exercise, that's an outward effect, right? And if you exercise, the right hormones get set free, you feel better about yourself, you have more energy, positive hormones, everything seems good. Okay, but what caused you to go exercise in the first place? Something inside, amen? A desire, a conviction. That is what caused us to go out. It's an inside that led to an outside. Even the days when you say, yes, I didn't want to go exercise today. You still wanted to exercise more than you didn't want to. How do I know that? You went. It's as easy as that. The desire to do it was still more than the one not to do it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. That's the simplicity of human beings. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to. We do what we want to. We do what we want to. My oldest boy, sometimes he just screams randomly. Not because something makes him scream, he just goes. And it catches you off guard sometimes. And when you ask him, Shailen, why do you do that? He says, because I want to. It's simple. It's because I want to. If I didn't want to, I wouldn't have. And that is the simplicity of human beings, we want to. And the problem is that without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings renewal, we want to self and we don't want to God. It's as simple as that. We want to self and we don't want to God. And even in the moments where it seems like we go to God, it is because of self. That day when you were in school and the math test was in front of you, whatever, and you said, God, please help. You turned to God, but for self. Lord, if you get me through this one. Then we'll see. When healing was needed, or restoration was needed, or reconciliation in a relationship were needed, we turn to God but for self. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't see God to come and intervene in our lives, but you understand what I'm saying, where the motive is. In 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 14 and 15, it says that we are compelled by the love of Christ because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, so that all have died. So that those who live, verse 15, may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised again. That's the change that happens in this washing, in this regeneration, in this renewal. He doesn't call us to do a bunch of outside stuff so that inwardly we can change. No, Scripture says he changes the inside so that the outside looks different. And that's why we say you cannot be saved and not look different. Look perfect? No. Not at all. Different? Yes, by all means. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For all who are in Christ is a new creation. Behold, look, see. The old has passed away, the new has come. Change has happened. And then it says regeneration. It's a rebirth. It's what Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about in John 3. Truly, truly, I say, you must be born again. Nobody is born saved. Everyone must be born again. He's speaking to the teacher of Israel. Doesn't matter your knowledge, doesn't matter your habits, doesn't matter what you do in a day, you need to be born again. You need to be reconciled to God, in other words. That's what that means. You need to be plugged into life again. Who is life? God is life. He is life. He doesn't have life, he is life. And when we are regenerated, we are renewed, we are plugged into God again, and that restores the created order. We were made in the presence of God for the presence of God. Sin came and broke that down. Restoration comes in, fixes that again. And it's like taking a tree and putting it back into the ground. And not only does the tree start to live again, it starts to produce again. Not because the tree is trying hard, I know it's because it is where it's supposed to be. In the ground, the source of life. And the same thing happens when we are regenerated. You know, kind of think about it like there was a, you are a house and it's Eskom and no power. I like the word regeneration. And then you get the regenerator. And then you plug it into the house, and the moment the power comes in, the house works as it should again. Amen. And it can never work the other way around. You can never make the light shine so that the generator comes on. It doesn't work that way. Have you ever, you know, a beautiful illustration for me just of salvation and the way it works is, have you ever seen someone dance so that music can start to play? No, ne? Have you ever seen people dance because music is already playing? Yes. That's salvation. We dance because the music is already playing. We dance because the music is already playing. That's how it works. God pours out the grace. He makes the way. He gives the Spirit. And that causes us to walk in His ways. Amen. Beautiful. And we have to understand this. In Ezekiel 36 from verse 26, God says, "And I will remove the heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And that will cause you to walk in my ways." Perfectly, no. But a drastic change, yes. Come alive to the things of God. And the question I have to ask us this morning is, has this happened to you before? You don't have to remember the exact date and time, and this guy was preaching, and I remember it was Ephesians this and then, and that lady said that, I just, you know. But the question is, has there been a time in your life when you've become alive to the things of God? Yes, you might have wandered from that, and might have dumbed down a little bit already. But have you experienced that, this renewal, that you come alive to the things of God? To do things not just because we know we should, but because we actually want to. Has that ever happened? Important for us to gauge that. And then there's the renewal. Like I say, the renewal is something that happens after salvation as well. You only get regenerated once. You don't get saved every weekend, although some people might feel like that. Just a misunderstanding of salvation, and then they feel like they've lost their salvation in the week, they now have to regather it the weekend. That's not how it works. Just repentance and forgiveness as we actually go on. And something to understand, you know, as we mature as Christians and as we get to know God more, you know, you might ask the question, okay, but will there ever be a time where I kind of feel better in about sin and sanctification? Does that, you know, ever like lessen more sanctification? Is that going to happen? Yes, it will, but because you know God and you understand the effects of sin, you'll even feel worse about the sin then than you do now. And it's not based on feeling, amen. It's very important for us to remember that how we feel does not determine the reality of how our salvation works, or if God loves us or not, or whether He wants to use us or not. It's the truth of Scripture that determines that. Renewal is the exact same word used in Romans 12 verse 2. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Very important. And the day you get saved, there's a renewal that happens. A change in desires, a change in thinking. Perfect? No. But a change, yes. Become alive to the things of God. Now, one of the things that we many times see is, you know, the need for Christian community. People by general tend to kind of withdraw from community sometimes or be very superficially attached to a community. We don't share deep and meaningful. Why? That's one of the effects of sin. When sin occurred, they ran into the bushes, hide from God, made fig leaves so that they can hide from one another. We don't want to expose ourselves before others. And then one of the things we many times see is this into Christian community that happens. More difficult for others. Then some, there's also some personalities and stuff that are involved, but there's an eagerness to be part of God and His people. And it's a change that happens, amen. Start to read the Word, we start to pray. Consistently so, no, not always. But become alive to certain things as this renewal takes place. Very important. So in summary, the Spirit comes and He cleans the inside, He makes us alive to God, and He puts the right stuff back on the inside, and that causes us to live a certain way. And we're going to look at the outflow of that again in a couple of weeks, to be careful to devote themselves to good works. But this is the work of the Spirit in salvation. That takes us to the third point. The Spirit, through His presence and power, changes us from the inside out. The Spirit, through His presence and power, changes us from the inside out. We need the Spirit in salvation. And through God's love, he pours out the Spirit on us in salvation. And the Spirit causes us to be washed, regenerated, and renewed as we follow God. And again, we can try and do either the salvation part or the sanctification part the other way around. We can try and do hard to do the outside stuff so that the inside can change. And I think all of us have experienced that and how that feels like, and that doesn't work. I mean, it's not sustainable. It's like Hanu said now, you know, many times we repent of the things that we did or didn't do, but we don't look at the inside of it. The fact that I made it about me, or where does that actually come from? And many times we kind of decide, I don't know how many times some of us have decided that Monday, Mora, I'm going to start to read my Bible. And this time I will get through Leviticus. I will. I will reach the other side and I will continue. Or now we'll form a habit of prayer. Or now as a family we'll sit and eat together. Now this will happen. Now that will happen. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to change the outside without trusting God to transform the inside. And we will give it a go, but we will burn out and we will fall short. And we will try again some other time. But this is a process of trusting God so that he can come and heal. And before the doing comes the sitting with God, amen. Lord, I see that there's a lot of wrongdoing. Or there's a lot of stuff that I ought to be doing that I don't want to do. I'm not busy doing. And you sit and you say, Lord, come and show me. Why? Where is this coming from? And then you give that to God and you allow him to come and do what only he can do. And that is transform the inside, amen. While we walk in obedience in the outside. It doesn't say that we are now just going to wait until we feel like doing stuff until we do them. No, but we trust God to come and transform as we pursue him by faith. I want to leave us with two reflection points this morning. The first one is, do I live with a daily dependence on the Holy Spirit? Do I live with a daily dependence on the Holy Spirit? And again, Christian culture, that sounds like nice. We would say, yes, I am dependent upon the Spirit. But if I say, okay, be dependent on the Spirit right now, how does that look like? How does being dependent upon the Spirit look like? What does that mean? Well, firstly, it would mean that we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I mean, time in word, time in prayer. In other words, do you think more, do you pray more about stuff? Thinking is good, yes, but praying is better. And we should pray before we think. And a lot of the messes that we tend to get ourselves in is because we think before we pray. And what tends to happen is, I've already figured out the idea, now I just need God to execute. God, I don't want to waste your time with plans and stuff. I've already come up with a plan. I just want you to bless it. Here we go. We can go to God and say, Lord, we don't know. Oh, Lord, I'm actually halfway through the plan already, sorry. Repent, I stop. Lord, you come and guide. And then as you prayerfully meditate, you get guidance from God, amen. And secondly, also part of that is obedience. There is no dependence without obedience. If you depend on someone, then you do what they say, amen. But seeking God's guidance and being obedient to that guidance will show us whether we are dependent or not. And then secondly, what is God currently doing in your life? Where is he calling you to? What is he working on? Where is he leading you towards? Because of a lot of information and stuff these days, people kind of define Christianity in, if I want to know that I'm, you know, growing and God is working in me, I know what's happening out there. I know there's a revival in that country. I know there's something that happened in that country, and I know that that smart guy there said, and this book said that, and that postcard said that, and that sermon that I listened to, this guy says that. Okay, great, but what is God saying to you? What is God doing in your life? Where is God leading you? So important for us to answer that. With all of the rest, yes, by all means. Be aware of what's going on out there. Study, read, see, listen. But what is God doing in your life? Where is he leading you to? What's he busy shaping and changing? Where does the Holy Spirit need to come and bring renewal? Very important that we answer these questions. And also, if you say to yourself, and I want to encourage us as well, we can jump away as we turn to one another and answer this question. And we can just say yes. And if we say, what is God currently doing? We can say, man, he's busy shaping me and he's busy using me for discipleship. That's true. Well, it ought to be true at least. Whatever God is busy doing, it would be look something like that. Making you more like Christ and using you to reach the world out there. But if you don't know, just say, hey, shucks, I actually don't know. And to be honest, I haven't been dependent on. I'm not seeking God's leading as I should. I'm not being obedient to the leading of God that he's maybe already given. And then I actually don't know what God is doing in my life. I've been busy with a lot of stuff, but I cannot actually answer this question. Because if we jump past it, we will go try to change the outside and expect results on the inside. Or we can just be honest about what's going on the inside and allow God to come and transform so that the outside is sustainably changed. Amen. Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I pray, Father, that this morning would come and lead, guide, renew. I pray also, Lord, for every person that might say, man, I don't know if this has ever happened to me. I can't say with certainty that I actually have the Holy Spirit, experiencing the leading of the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who feel like that, Lord, may we simply say, Lord Jesus, come and help. Lord, come and save, come and have your way. Because we know, Lord, there's not something to do in order to earn it. But your love, grace, and mercy, and kindness has already been poured out, Father. But may we receive that grace and rest in it. And for those, Lord, who say, yes, yes, no, that has happened, but man, I've drifted. I've started to think a lot more than I pray. I'm kind of busy with my own ideas, and I don't know what God is busy doing in me. May we say the same thing, Lord. Jesus, help. Spirit, come and have your way. Father, come and shape and mold. Also knowing, Lord, that it's not works that will bring us back to you, Father, but it's your goodness, your kindness that leads us to repentance. And the moment you repent, Lord, you forgive and you lead. It's actually because of your leading that we can repent, Lord, and we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that may we be a people, Father, that know what you are busy doing in our lives. And that we can partner with you, Father, as we follow, Father, where you lead. And thank you, God, that through your love, Lord, we know that we don't only save a God that can save, but a God that wants to save. And we don't only follow a God that can lead, but a God that wants to lead. Almighty, loving God. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to one another, discuss these two points, pray through it. There's going to be a couple of us in front on the sides. If you want prayer for anything, please come and pray with us. And if you are finished, please go and grab a cup of coffee at the back on the house and enjoy some time of fellowship with us. Love you guys and enjoy the week.